unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. I want to draw your attention to one word in that passage of Scripture tonight, and that's the word wonderful. You see that? Wonderful. And you know, as I thought as we're here in this revival meeting, it would be good for all of us just to get in our minds just how wonderful the Lord is. He's good, isn't he? He's wonderful to you. He's wonderful to me. But let's just find out what the Bible has to say about how wonderful the Lord is. The Holy Spirit here gives him a name. And the Holy Spirit says he is wonderful. So we'll think about that. Let's pray, and then we'll study. Heavenly Father, we're grateful again to be in your house. Thank you, Lord, for this privilege to be here and to preach. And I pray you'll help me to say what needs to be said tonight. Just use the words. May the Holy Spirit take it, plant it into the hearts of those that are here. Lord, meet the need of these people. There's folks here tonight from all walks of life. There's many needs, no doubt. But I thank you, Lord, you're able to meet every need, physically or spiritually. And I pray your will be done now. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. All right, thank you. Be seated. Naturally, this passage of Scripture is speaking of Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit says he is wonderful. And in this verse, it states the two comings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Note again, it says to us in verse 6, a child is born. That's his first coming. What a miracle, wasn't it? For Jesus to be born of a virgin, and he was the son of Mary, and all that great miracle that took place there. But he was not only a baby, but he was also God. He was both God and man. And Jesus grew up, and he lived a perfect life, and died and went back then to heaven after he fulfilled what the Father sent him to do. So it said a child is born and a son is given. Who gave the son? Who was it that gave the son? Well, we have a verse to tell us, don't we? John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he what? Gave his only begotten son. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I said he was the son of God, but I also said he was God the son. So that was his first coming. But then it mentions his second coming. It says the government shall be upon his shoulder. Now, how's this going to happen? How's the government going to be upon the shoulder of Jesus Christ? Well, naturally, this is speaking about the second coming of the Lord. His second coming is in two parts. And that is, first, he comes in the air. And the Bible tells us that the trump of God is going to sound, and the archangel is going to shout. And then all those who died all the way back to Adam, who were saved, will be raised in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. And they'll get their glorified body. Their soul, who has been with the Lord all this time, will come back with Jesus. And their soul and a new body are going to be united. And then we, which are alive, that are saved, will be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. And we, too, will get a brand new glorified body. And our soul and body will be together. And then we'll all go out to meet the Lord in the air. That's the first part of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we call that the rapture. You don't find that word rapture in the Bible, but that's what it's talking about. It's talking about we're going to be taken out of this world, and we'll be with him. We'll be in a special place. We'll be in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. But while we're there in heaven, what's going to happen here on this earth to all of those who were not saved, who had never trusted the Lord as their Savior? Well, we'll not go into detail about all the things that happen, but we know this, that Jesus Christ is going to come back and during that tribulation period, and he's going to burn up this world. Everything in it's going to be burned up. Everything in this world will be burned up. The wrath of God is poured out upon the world. We call that the great tribulation period. And the Bible says all the armies of the world, Revelation chapter 19, will one day gather, and they'll gather against Christ. And then Christ will come back. He'll be coming back on a white horse, according to Revelation chapter 19. And he's going to bring us with him. We've all been up in heaven safe while all the fire and all the wrath of God is poured out here on this earth, but now he's going to bring us back with our glorified body. And here's all of these people that are here on this earth, and they'll gather to make war against Christ and all of his followers. Well, then the Bible says that Christ destroys them all. Everybody's destroyed. Everybody, the whole remnant, the Bible said at the end of Revelation chapter 19, are all destroyed. And then Satan, what about him? Well, Revelation chapter 20 says he's going to be chained. He's going to be put in a bottomless pit for 1,000 years. And at that time, Christ is going to set up his kingdom. Where? On a new earth, because the old earth has been burned up during the tribulation period. Everything's been destroyed. All the stars have been melted and gone. Everything's gone. And so it's a new heaven and a new earth. And Christ will set up his throne in Jerusalem, and he's going to reign here on this earth for 1,000 years. That's where the government shall be upon his shoulder. So the prophet Isaiah, way back there hundreds of years ago, prophesied about that day that's yet to come when Jesus comes back and when he sets up his kingdom here on this earth. But I'm not going to preach on the second coming. Just give you a little preview of that. Tonight, I want us to notice how the Holy Spirit describes him wonderful. Notice how he was wonderful. Jesus was wonderful when he taught, was he not? Oh, no other word actually could fit Jesus any better than the word wonderful. Wonderful when he taught. There was no such situation where he was not wonderful. Hey, wouldn't you have liked to have heard Jesus teach? Wouldn't that have been something? Oh, his personality. He beamed when he taught. He beamed with love. He beamed with compassion. I went to Bible college, I didn't know, I knew nothing about nothing. I knew nothing about the Bible. I absolutely had no idea what the Bible was all about, but I enrolled in Bible college. And you know, God gave me some wonderful professors, Bible teachers, and I can still remember them. They beamed when they taught. I mean, those professors had love, and they had compassion for a person like me that knew nothing. I mean, I was so dumb when it came to the Bible. Still don't know a lot. But boy, they had compassion on me. But that was Jesus. He was loving and he was compassionate. And he used object lessons in his teaching. Different things to bring out different thoughts. He used the fig tree. He used the grain of wheat. And he used the universe, the stars, the Milky Way. He used the constellations. He used miracles. Oh, did he use miracles? So many miracles while Jesus was here. I love to read about all the miracles, don't you, in the Bible? So many of them, but one is my favorite. I think my favorite miracle is that day when Jesus was teaching all of these people, and thousands were there in front of him. And so they didn't have anything to eat. Remember this story? And so the Bible says there was at least 5,000 men, not counting all the women, not counting all the children, so we estimate at least there would be 20,000, maybe more, people there that day. And so so Jesus said it was time to eat. They didn't have any food. So Jesus said, well, everybody sit down. Y'all sit down on the grass. So they sit down in the grass, and this was with their wives and with their children. And then he said, come here, son. There was a young boy there. And the boy came, and he said to the boy, he said, what do you have? And the boy said, well, I've got 5 loaves and I got 2 fishes. And Jesus asked him, he said, may I use them? And naturally the boy said, why, yes, you can. And so Jesus said, all right, everybody bow your head and let's give thanks for the food. But they didn't have any food. They hadn't had any food yet. And yet all of these people bowed their heads and Jesus gave thanks. And then you know what happened after that. He distributed that fish and all the people, over 20,000 people ate from those 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And when they were finished, how much did they gather that was left over? They gathered 12 basketfuls that they hadn't even eaten and all. So I'm just using that to tell you he was wonderful when he taught. But he's also wonderful in what he brought. What did Jesus bring? Jesus brought salvation. Jesus brought salvation to a hopeless, helpless people. That's what we see all around us tonight. Everywhere you go, every place you turn, you'll see hopeless, helpless people. But the wonderful thing is, they can be saved. They can go to heaven. They can have their sins forgiven. All the different countries I've visited and preached in, you know what? I have a message for him. And that is, you have hope. There's hope for you, friend. I've got good news for you. And that news is, Christ loved you, and he died for you, and he was buried, and he rose again, and you can have eternal, everlasting life. Isn't that a great message? Isn't that wonderful that I can teach that? And isn't it wonderful your pastor can preach that and teach that all across the country? So I'm saying, and the Holy Spirit said he's wonderful, but tonight, I want us just to take that word wonderful, and we'll just take each letter of the word wonderful. Now, if you write in your Bible, you mark in your Bible, you might want to write these down. We'll let each letter in the word wonderful stand for a word, and then we'll say a few words about it. But first of all, the first letter is the letter W. Let's let that stand for words. Words. How was Jesus wonderful in his words? Oh, those wonderful words that came from the lips of the Lord Jesus. Luke says in Luke chapter 4, verse 21, that his words were so loving. He said, and he began to say unto them. The Bible says his words were powerful. Luke chapter 4, verse 32, for his word was with power. The Bible says his words were gracious. Luke chapter 4, verse 36, and they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, what a word is this? You know, Jesus was never boring, ever. You listen to me a few minutes, and I'll get boring. About 15 minutes, you'll start squidgeting a little bit. And then 20 minutes, you'll start looking at your watch. And 30 minutes, you'll be pointing to your watch like, I don't know what time it is. But hey, did you ever hear a preacher run out of words, but he just keeps on talking? You ever hear a preacher do that? My wife says I do that every once in a while, so I don't know. I may be guilty of that, but not Jesus. Not Jesus. The Pharisees and the chief priests, one day they sent soldiers to arrest him. John chapter 7, verse 46. They were gone, and they were gone, and they were gone, and finally they returned, and the Pharisees and the chief priests says, well, where is he? And those men with a sparkle in their eye and their face glowed said, never man spake like this man. Wow. His words, I tell you, his words were wonderful. He was wonderful in his words. But notice the second letter, and that's the letter O. And let's let that stand for offering. How was Jesus wonderful with his offering? Well, you know what he did? Jesus gave an offering, didn't he? He gave himself. The Bible says, and Jesus said in himself, no man taketh my life from me. I have power to lay it down. I have power to raise it up. No man taketh my life. He gave his life. He gave his all as an offering for your sins and for mine. And throughout the Old Testament, remember, as you read through the Old Testament, there were offerings and shedding of blood, and there were sacrifices of the lamb, and there were sacrifices of the lamb, the beast, and all the blood was shed. But you know something? They had to continue that year after year after year. They had to keep offering. They had to keep bringing the offering. They had to keep making the offering of the blood sacrifice. But when Christ died on the cross, the writer of the book of Hebrews tells us that he died once. No longer would they need sacrifices. No longer would there be any need for the lamb, because Jesus took care of it all, and that was it. They didn't have to offer sacrifices anymore. Every year, the high priest would slay the lamb, and he'd catch the blood, and then he'd go inside the tabernacle, and he'd offer that blood for his own sins. Then he'd go back out, and he'd get the blood again, and he'd go back in, and he'd offer it there for the sins of his people. He did that every year, every year. That was the great day of atonement. Ah, but when Christ died, when he was there, when Jesus said, it is finished, that was it. No longer was there a need for another sacrifice. This was God in the flesh, and it was enough. His suffering, his dying, he shed his blood, that offering for your sins and for my sins. Oh, I tell you, he was wonderful in his offering. Notice the third letter, the letter N. And let's let that stand for nature. Jesus was wonderful in his nature. I told you at the beginning of the message that he was God. Jesus was God while he was here on this earth. Not just part God, but he was all God. I mean, he was the God incarnate into the Son of God. It was God. He was Emmanuel, God with us. I think of those men just before the crucifixion. You remember Pilate turned him over to Herod, and Herod's army, the soldiers, they took Jesus aside and they stripped him of his garment. They put on some kind of a purple thing and they began to mock him and they began to slap him and they began to pull his beard. And then they planted a crown of thorns. Remember that? And they chugged it down on his head and all that. They did that to God. That was God. And they did that too. And I've often thought, God, Jesus there. And you know, he must have thought, wow, look how they treat me. I'm their creator. I give them air to breathe. I've given them food to eat. I give them water to drink. Look what they do to me. Look how they're, don't you think he must have thought that? All of that slapping and beating and plucking of his beard. In fact, the writer of the book of Isaiah tells us that he was so beaten, he was so marred, that you couldn't even recognize who he was. That's how terrible and all that they treated him. He was God. It was actually God when they did that. And you know what? God's desire has always been to dwell with man. He loves man, and he wants to dwell with him. What separates us from God today? It's our sins, isn't it? Ah, but one day those sins will be done away with. One day we'll get that perfect body, as I mentioned there at the beginning of the message, and we'll be with God, we'll be with Christ forever and forever, and then we shall dwell with him, and he shall dwell forever. We'll be with him forever in heaven, forever around the throne of God, rejoicing and praising him for all that he's done for us. Oh, the Holy Spirit was right when he wrote here and said, his name is Wonderful. What a way to describe our Savior tonight. What a way to talk about in a revival meeting so you and I can refresh ourselves tonight and just realize who we're talking about and who I'm preaching about and who we're thinking about. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the fourth letter. And that's the letter D. Let's let that stand for his death. Did you know no one ever died like Jesus? The centurion who was responsible for the crucifixion, Matthew, the writer, tells us in Matthew chapter 27 that the centurion was responsible for nailing Jesus to the cross. Now, a centurion had about 16 soldiers under him. And so all of these men now, their job, their responsibility is the crucifixion. No doubt this centurion has seen hundreds, perhaps even more than that, have seen them as he's driven nails into their hands and into their feet and all of that. He was used to it. He was used to the crucifixion. He was used to people screaming and yelling and begging for mercy. He was used to people fighting and trying to get loose. But this man was different. When it came time for Jesus to die, he just stretched out his hand. Nobody had to hold him down. Nobody had to take his arm and lay on top of him as they drove that nail into his hand. No, he just laid it out. And then he just laid out his hand like that. And they drove those nails. This centurion had never, ever seen anyone die like this man. While he was there on that cross, he said several things. Jesus did. And one thing he said was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That centurion had never seen anybody die like this. You know what I think? I think he watched him. I think he watched him for 6 hours. I don't think that centurion took his eyes off of the Lord Jesus. And evidently, the other soldiers, they were the same. Because the Bible says they all stared at him as he's there on that cross. And they hear him and they see what is happening. And they watch as he's there taking that last breath. And then when Jesus said this, he said, Father, it is finished. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. And those men standing there, and especially the centurion, took his fist and he smote his chest and he said, truly, this was the Son of God. You know what? He was saved right there. That centurion, probably the most wicked man that's ever been saved, that day trusted the Lord as his Savior. And so did the other soldiers. The Bible said they all agreed that this was true. I think they all were saved. And that's the wonderful thing about the death of Jesus. I said he was wonderful in his death. You know, when he died, there was victory, right? And Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he said, "Oh, death, where is thy sting?" You know, we all dread that, don't we? You dread death, don't you? I do too. I'm like the old fellow said, if I knew where I was going to die, I'd never go near the place. Amen? I'd never go near that place. I'd stay far away from it if I knew where it was. But we know we don't. And it's appointed unto man once to die. As sure as we're here tonight, we're all going to die. Some will die at an early age. Perhaps some will die at a later age. But you can put her down. You're going to die. Everybody here, you're going to die. And then, after that, the Bible says, the judgment. Oh, death. Death is an awful thing. But for a Christian, it's victory. That's what happened when Jesus died. He brought victory to death. And you know, when it comes time for us to die that are saved, you and me that have had that personal experience with the Lord tonight, when it comes time for us to die, we'll say, you know what we're going to say? Why, this is wonderful. Wow, I've dreaded this all these years. I hated the thought of dying, but wow, this is wonderful. This is glorious. See, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Wow, that's what Jesus did when he died there on the cross. He brought victory for those who are like you and me that are soon going to die. We can put her down. Death, he was wonderful in his death. Don't you agree? Don't you agree Jesus was wonderful when he died? Oh, I hope I can be like that. I hope I can be wonderful. I hope I can have a testimony like that when I close my eyes and take my last breath. Oh, I want to be like Jesus, don't you? I want my life to count like he did. And then something else. Not only was he wonderful in his death, but number five, we have the letter E. Let's let that stand for example. Jesus was wonderful in his example. What an example he is to everyone today. How is Jesus an example? Well, he's an example for those who have no father. You know, there in Psalm 27, he said, I'll be a father to the fatherless. So if you're here tonight and you have no father, you've still got one. You know why? Because Jesus said, I'll be your father. If you're here tonight and you don't have a mother, Jesus said, let me take her place. You know, a lot of young girls, they grow up and they have no mother to teach them how to sew and teach them how to cook and teach them how to keep house. They've never had a mother to do that. But you know what the Lord said? I'll be your mother. And he says to the father, I'll be your father. Let me be your father. Let me fill the gap. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You ever tried it? Does it work? You ever been really heavy laden? Boy, when I pastored a Baptist church, and I know what a pastor goes through. When I pastored a Baptist church, there were times on Sunday night after all the services, and then sometimes somebody would take me aside, and they'd stick their finger up my face and almost curse me out for what I said, you know. And oh, boy, I've gone home, and my wife and my children are already in bed, and I was so weary. I mean, really weary. I was so heavy laden and bogged down with all of that. And I'll never forget, I could always go to that passage of Scripture where he said, come unto me, Bob. Come unto me, Bob. Let me give you rest. And oh, how many times have I run to the arms of the Lord. And oh, there he pulled me up close to himself like my dad used to when I had my finger hurt or stumped my toe. And that's the way Jesus does. Isn't he wonderful? Aren't you glad you know him tonight? Aren't you glad you're saved? That the Holy Spirit was talking to us when he said he's wonderful. Jesus gave an example. He gave us an example in following him. You know what? He taught the basic things while he was here during his earthly ministry. You know what Jesus taught? He taught us to give if you want to get. We haven't learned that. A lot of people haven't. A lot of Baptists haven't learned that. Give if you want to get. Give unto me, the Lord said, and it shall be given unto you. Pressed down, shaken over, and running over, shall he give back to you. So many of God's people have never learned the blessing of giving. It's always, give me, give me, give me. I want this and I want that. And you owe me this and you owe me that. And the government owes me this and everybody owes me that. And I want this. And no, no, no. If you give if you want to get. That's the key. And that's the key for Christians tonight. How wonderful it is to see how the Lord blesses those who give. I love to read the biographies of missionaries because I am a missionary myself. And I'm a missionary evangelist, and I especially love to read. I remember reading Hudson Taylor's. Hudson Taylor was a tremendous man. Outside of the Apostle Paul, he'd probably be number one as far as missionaries were concerned. Hudson Taylor was the first missionary to China. They had never had a missionary there before. He was the first one that went to China. And back in the 1800s, he was studying in college. And he was studying to be a doctor. Also, he was going to be a theologian, a pastor, a missionary. And so he was in school. And he realized, when he got to China, he realized when he got there that there'd be no post office. There'd be no mail. I mean, because, you know, mail, they didn't have mail back in those days. He realized that there'd be nobody there to meet him. He realized there'd be no other missionaries there to help him get started, that he'd be all alone. And he realized he had to learn to depend upon God and God alone. If God didn't help him, he knew he would perish. And so the way he found out if God would take care of him was, he decided while he was in Bible college and in medical school, he's studying to be a doctor also, he decided, here's how he did it. It was unusual. This is what he did. He decided one evening that he was going to give away everything he had, all of his money, everything. He gave it away. So the next morning, he started the day with nothing, zero, nilch. By the end of the day, the Lord had provided him food. The Lord had provided him water. The Lord had provided him a place to stay. So at the end of that second day, he again gave away everything that he had. And he started the next day with nothing. And you know what? He did that for weeks, maybe even months. I'm not sure. But he did it for a long time. And the Lord took care of him. The Lord supplied. He realized when he left for China that God could take care of him and God would be with him. Isn't that great? And you know what? Sometimes we need to learn that lesson, how that God can take care of us. He taught us to give if you want to get. He taught the way up is the way down. If you want to go up, brother, humble yourself before the Lord. Amen. If you want to go up in your job, if you want to go up in society, whatever, humble yourself before men. He taught the way to live is to die. Die to self. Die to fame. Die to popularity, right? That's how you live. And then he said, if you want to be first, what should you do? Be last. Go at the end of the line. When you see a big line, I hate lines, don't you? I despise lines. Oh, I hate to stand in line. I just don't like to do it. But Jesus said, if you want to be first, go to the end of the line and you'll be first. That just doesn't make sense to me, does it you? And it doesn't, that's contrary to what society believes and all. That's what the Lord taught. I'm saying he was our great example. What a wonderful, wonderful example Jesus was. Yes, Holy Spirit, you're right. He was wonderful. He was wonderful in his example. But now notice there's a sixth letter, and that's the letter R. Let that stand for resurrection. Jesus said, destroy this temple, and I will raise it in 3 days. No one else has ever been able to do that. Did you know that? No one else who has ever died has ever done that. Mahatma Gandhi, he's still dead. Muhammad, he's still dead. Joseph Smith, head of the Mormon, he's still dead. There's no pope that's ever done this. Only Jesus ever arose from the dead. No other person. They crucified him, and what did he do? He came forth. He walked out of that grave on the third day. Just walked out, didn't he? Boy, the stone rolled itself away as the angel put it away, and Jesus walked out of that grave. He's alive tonight, never to die again. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Oh, and because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Aren't you glad that's true tonight? Because he lives, blessed. Blessed is he, the Bible said, that hath part in the first resurrection. Oh, that first resurrection. You know, we're all going to die, right? You're going to die. I already went over that. Everybody's going to die. And then, I told you, when God is ready, the trump of God is going to sound. The archangel is going to shout. And then the dead are going to rise first. And the Bible said, blessed is he that hath part in that first resurrection. Why? Because the second death hath no power on him. See, some people are going to die twice. Now, if you and me that are saved, we're only going to die once. We'll be in that first resurrection, and blessed is he that's in the first resurrection, because we don't have to worry about the second death. And then the Bible says there in Revelation chapter 20, that those who knew not the Lord, as they stood before that great white throne judgment, and they hear their sentence, and they hear their pronouncement about hell, and then they're cast into the lake and fire, that's the second death. And they'll die the second time forever and forever and forever and forever. Oh, aren't you glad you're in the resurrection? Aren't you glad that you're saved tonight? We don't have to worry about that second death. We don't have to worry about all of that. Oh, we're bound for the promised land. We're headed for glory land, where we'll live with Jesus forever and ever. He's alive. He's alive forevermore. Oh, yes. Thank you, Holy Spirit. He is wonderful. Wonderful in his resurrection. But then there's something else. There's an F. Let that stand for forgiveness. You know what Jesus said? He was wonderful in his forgiveness. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I wonder if I could do that. I wonder if somebody treated me like they treated Jesus, if I could say, Father, forgive them. Oh, the Bible says, believe, get this now, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he'll forgive all your sins. Everyone, past, present, future, every sin, every one of them. Now, Jesus doesn't hold a grudge. He didn't hold a grudge against those soldiers that beat him and snatched his beard and those men that nailed him to the cross. No, he doesn't say, come to me with all your sins. Now, I'll forgive all your sins. Well, there'll be a few perhaps I won't be able to take care of. You'll have to take care of those yourself. No, he doesn't say that. He said, just bring them all. Just bring all your sins to me. Bring them all. Just bring every sin you have. Past, present, future, I'll take care of all your sins. I'll forgive you of all your sins. Isn't that wonderful? Can you think of anything better we could say about the Lord? That he's wonderful. Wonderful in his forgiveness. He doesn't hold against us. He doesn't hold this against us and that against us. He just forgives. Forgives us every sin that we've ever committed. And so when God looks upon us, instead of seeing our sins, he sees the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're declared there. We've been justified. That's a judicial term. We're justified in God's sight. No longer does God see our sins. They're under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you experienced that? Have you come to that place where you've really received Jesus as your Savior and you're trusting in him and him alone to take you to heaven when you die? Oh, get that forgiveness. He'll forgive you. He'll forgive you of every sin. So many people let that stand in their way and say, well, I've been so mean, preacher. I've done this and I've done that, and I just don't think the Lord could forgive me of all. Oh, yeah, he'll forgive every one of them, just every one of them. Bring them all, he says. I'll take care of them. I'll forgive every sin you've ever committed. You're here tonight. Take that sin. Take your sins. Take your burdens to the Lord. Leave them there. Let the Lord handle them. Well, there's a letter U. Let's let that stand for union. He was wonderful in his union. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, right? Jesus said, I and my Father are one. And the Bible tells us that God is in Christ and Christ is in God. And the Bible also says when we get saved, when we trust the Lord, we're in Christ. So we're in Christ. Christ is in God. So that means we are in God. Amen? Isn't that wonderful? We're in God. And God's in us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's a union, and how wonderful that union is. I and my Father are one, and I am in Christ, and he's in me. And that, brother, is a wonderful union tonight. To know that he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he leads me, and he guides me wherever I go, because he's in me, and he longs to show me the right path and the right way. Do you know him? Have you had that experience this evening? What a union that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then last of all, that last letter, the letter L, oh, we know what that'll stand for. That stands for love. Jesus was wonderful in his love. You know what? Jesus' love was unconditional, right? No reason he should love me. No reason that the Lord should have died on that cross for me and suffered all that hell for me. I had nothing good in me. I was nothing. I was no good. But you know, the Lord's love for me was unconditional. It didn't depend on how good I was and how good I would be and all of that. No condition on that love. For the Bible says he's loved me with an everlasting love. Jeremiah 33:3 said, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. You know what kind of love that is? That's a love that never had a beginning, and that's a love that never has an end. What love? Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Isn't that good? Unconditional love. And it's unlimited. And of course, the Lord's love is unending. Unending, everlasting, forever and forever. Throughout eternity, we'll rejoice around the throne of God and that love that he has for us forever and forever and forever. Yes, his name is wonderful. Wonderful. What a description of our Savior tonight. What a way to have a revival, to just go over and rehearse what the Lord means to us. How wonderful he is to you and me tonight. Do you know him? Have you had that personal experience with Jesus Christ? If suddenly your soul should be required of you this moment, do you have that peace in your heart knowing I'll be with the Lord? If the Lord calls me tonight, I'll be with Jesus forever and forever. Why? Not because of anything I've done. It's all because of what he did there at the cross when he died, shed that precious blood, suffered all the hell I'd had to suffer throughout eternity. And then they put him in the grave, and then, as we said, he came forth out of that grave, alive forevermore. Oh, friend, if you don't know it, right where you sit, take your place as a sinner. Realize you'll never save yourself. You'll never get good enough. You'll never be able to put away and turn over new leaves and be good enough to go to heaven because you're a sinner. And the only thing, the only answer for your sin is the Lord Jesus Christ. Receive him tonight by faith. Trust in him. Believe that he died for you. If there hadn't been another person, he would have died for you. And he was buried and rose again for you and for me and for all who will trust him. Oh, tonight, do you know him as Savior? If not, right now, right this moment, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Let's stand to our feet for a moment.